So tonight, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would draw us near, Father, that we would experience the fullness of your love tonight, that you would encourage each heart, strengthen each mind, and, Father, provide the needed touch for everyone in this place. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. For we need, Lord, to know and understand what you would say to us. May he guide us, Lord, into your truth. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I believe, Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Philippians. So turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. If Paul were here tonight, he would look each of us in the eye and say, you need to be committed. And that's true. We need to be committed. This epistle is the epistle of joy. So we need to be committed to joy, but beyond that, we need to be committed to Jesus, that one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul is writing this wonderfully short epistle letter to his friends in Philippi, those that he loved and cared about, to encourage their hearts, to let them know that he is praying for them and he cares about them. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he uses these amazing descriptors as he's writing to those that he cares so deeply about. They are in the faith, they are brethren, and so he would tell us that he's writing to those who know Jesus. They are beloved not only of God, but they're beloved of the Lord, of Paul as well. And Paul longed to spend time with them, and so he wants them to know that. And as he thinks about them and as he prays for them, they are indeed his joy. And it's interesting, he says, my reward. Now, the idea that these people are people that Paul has led to Christ. And so they are literally his children in a spiritual sense. And so he's ministering to them because Paul was the energizer bunny of evangelism. I mean, that was his heart. Everywhere he went, he was sharing the gospel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, we read, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So as we look at our world about us and we realize the challenges that are going on and we see the darkness that is occurring, the one thing that we need to hold on to is the reality that the darker things become around us, the brighter we shine as God's people. Because we are the light, because Jesus indwells us, and he would say, I am the light of the world. And so that's a wonderful truth to hold on to. Don't become discouraged. Don't become weary in well-doing. Just remember that the darker the world becomes, the brighter you shine, and people are drawn to the light, even as a moth is drawn to the flame. And so he encourages us in that, and he says, I want you to what? Stand fast. I want you to abide in Christ. I want you to advance his kingdom. I want you to announce his coming. So how do we do that? How do we stand fast? Well, if you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we can put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, girding our loins with truth and strength and our feet with the gospel of peace. And he says, after doing all of that, therefore, then you shall stand. And so that's why it's so important for us to be reminded that we're standing in the full armor of God. And we need to keep that armor in place because the attacks are coming and they are increasing in intensity and we need to be ready. We need to be as Nehemiah and the crew there in Jerusalem as they were building the walls during the peaceful time so that they would be ready for the battle when it happened. The walls would be in place. And that's exactly what we need to do in our lives. We need to be building the walls so that when the battle does come, when the attack does occur, that we're in that place. We're behind the wall, if you will, and we're protected from the fiery darts of the wicked one. So Paul goes on there with his audience. He says, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is speaking now to a problem within the church. Two of the women who were part of the ministry, the work of the ministry, have gotten crossways of one another, and they're at odds, and it's creating a problem within the church. And Paul is encouraging unity in the fellowship. And his call to these two women are to put aside their differences, not figure out who's right. Sometimes we simply need to put aside our differences and not try and figure out who's right. Paul uses the words from chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's encouraging them to put on Jesus Christ, to embrace the mind of Christ, because it is the idea of an example of a trainee trying to tell you how to do your job. They're trying to tell people how to do their ministry, and they're not ready to do that. That's not their role. And so he's encouraging others in the body to help them. He talks about this one who's a true yoke fellow. Now, he doesn't go into very much detail about that, who that true yoke fellow is. Tradition says that it actually was the Philippian jailer, which would be really cool, because Paul, you remember, and Silas were in the jail there in Philippi, and after they'd been beaten, they were singing and worshiping, I think it's Acts 16, and the walls shake and the prison doors spring open, and the jailer comes in prepared to kill himself because he thinks everybody's going to flee. And they say, don't harm yourself. And he's blown away. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And so Paul leads him and his whole household to the Lord. And that's an important thing, you see. He says that we labored together. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. I love the fact that Paul recorded their names in the book of Philippians. But how much more important is it that their names were recorded in the book of life? Our names are recorded, guys, in the book of life. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before him someday at the Bema seat, and we are going to hear from him, well done, I trust. Well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter into our relationship with him in the heavenly realm. He goes on there in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's your choice and my choice of how we live life. The idea of rejoicing in the Lord isn't the idea of rejoicing in pain or trial or suffering. Those are things that we don't necessarily rejoice in, but in the midst of those things, we can rejoice in him. So often you will hear testimonies of our brothers and sisters in lands where they're going through tremendous persecution. We can't even conceive what that's like here because we have such freedom in religion. But the bottom line is they have a joy about them and a deepness of relationship with Jesus. And even in the midst of the persecution, they're rejoicing in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we looked at those verses on Sunday, And the things that Paul is talking about there, joy and gentleness or moderation, the idea of peace that comes as we're walking with the Lord, and the importance of prayer. We need to enter into our relationship with the Lord. We need to be those who are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ as he works in us, as he produces that joy in us. And that is so important. Perhaps you came through the doors tonight and you're really not feeling it. You're not feeling the joy. You're not in that place. Well, the Lord would say to us, just continue to draw near to me. Continue to walk with me. Continue to serve me and those around you. And continue to commit your life in prayer. As we do that, there's a transformation that takes place. Romans talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so there's things that we need to do in order to experience these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you find yourself being anxious about the unknown, about knowing, not knowing what's happening, that's when we need to turn to God in prayer. Because it's in that place then that we discover that supernatural peace. It's a peace that the world certainly doesn't understand, but it's a peace that really we're not going to understand. We just simply experience it. People will ask you about it. Well, how come you're so peaceful in that situation? And our answer is, I can't explain that to you. I just know that God has given me an assurance in my life that I can trust him in the midst of the fire. And so we become a testimony of his provision. That idea talks about turning to the Lord in prayer and supplication. And prayer really is just communication with God. And one of the things I believe that we need to continue to do personally as families and as a fellowship is continue to press in prayer. I think we need to make that a priority. I believe that the Lord will move in ever-increasing fashion as we pray. We've seen God do amazing things as we prayed over Pelican Bay. When we started that journey with Pelican Bay for almost 5 years ago now, we thought we were going to go into the prison, and then COVID happened. And so for 2 years, we were simply praying for the prison because we couldn't get into the prison. But I believe that 2 years of prayer is what made all the difference in the effectiveness of the witness of God's people when they went in and they shared with those men and the staff there at that facility. And as a result of that, many, many have come to faith in Christ. And many are doing the discipleship program. They're corresponding. People here in the fellowship and in other fellowships are corresponding with them with the Bible studies. And it's a glorious thing to behold, to watch what the Lord is doing, because you never know where people are. I heard today that a lady that I worked with and for almost 20 years, talked to her about the Lord, and she wasn't interested in the Lord. And here, just a couple of weeks ago, she took her life. And I thought, you know, Lord, that's sad. And we just don't know when those things happen. And we need to take advantage when the Lord opens the doors to share the gospel, because people need hope. She lost hope. And she had no anchor without Christ. And so we need to share. And those stories go on and on in these days. And we just need to be in that place of supplication. Well, what does that mean? It means requesting something from God. Am I praying for the souls of those that I love? Am I pressing in and laboring to tears even for the souls of those that I care about, that the Lord has brought into my life? Are we doing that as a body? We should be. Because as we do that, what we find is that those things become known as God moves and people see what you're doing. That whole idea of being made known is the idea of personal involvement in the request. It's more than just a prayer. It's a connection, supernaturally speaking, because what happens is that supernatural peace follows, the peace of God, which passes understanding. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So Paul would tell them and us to set our minds on good things. How are we doing with that? What are we thinking about on a daily basis? Do we have the habit of thinking on good things, or do we find ourselves listening to talk radio and watching the internet and podcasts and YouTube videos and all of this thing, these things that are so difficult? We need to train ourselves to think on good things. Lord, I know you're at work. Lord, I know that you're changing lives. Lord, I see it all around me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work. Thank you for the work you're doing in my life personally, right? Here's the deal. So often we're feelings driven. Now, I'm a feeler. I don't know if you're a feeler or not, but I'm totally a feeler. And so sometimes my life is driven by feelings. But the true progression is think right, do right, feel right. Think right, do right, feel right. So as I begin to think right, as I begin to allow the Holy Spirit to train my mind, I begin to do the things that he's prompting me to do. And as I do that, I experience the peace that passes understanding, and all of a sudden the feelings come along. Now there's sometimes I'm not feeling it. And we all have those days, but we just remember the progression. Think right, do right, feel right. So about what do we pray? Paul says everything. We pray about everything. We make it a habit. Lord, I need to turn my attention to you. Listen, we should begin every day with prayer. We should not step out of bed until we've prayed and committed the day to the Lord. We can pray more than just that, but it begins our day where we need to be, and that's in the Lord's presence. And so we do that. We begin to pray. We begin to seek the Lord. We begin to ask for insight and wisdom and understanding. We call on what we have learned. As we study the Word of God, God speaks to us, and it empowers our prayers, because all of a sudden we realize we can pray for that, and this is how we can pray for that. We realize that God has already worked in an area that we've been praying about, and we can pray about that as well. As we do that, all of a sudden, the things that God has revealed to us in the sanctuary or in our personal study or wherever it happens to be, we find that it provides a resource for us. Get to know your Bible. Get to know it. From Genesis to Revelation, it has a purpose for everything. You know, audio Bibles are awesome. You know, I love reading the Word. But like when you're in your car, you can plug in, if you have an app on your phone and you're wired into your phone system, you can turn on the Bible and you can just let it run through your head. And it makes a difference. Rather than to focus on the things of the world. Because you see, in verse 9, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Excuse me. In verse 9 also, it says, "Those things which you have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." So all of a sudden, we have this promise, and it's not a hope so, it's a certainty. As we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we look to those that God has put in our path as those who can feed us, who can disciple us, who can lead us, all of a sudden we begin to have an example to follow. We begin to walk the Jesus pathway. And then all of a sudden we find that God has opened a door of opportunity for us to lead others. It's called discipleship. You're discipling someone. You're discipling your children. Sometimes you're discipling a mate. You're discipling a coworker. I mean, that's the ministry that God has given us, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the commission? It's go into the world and what? Make disciples. And so we share our faith. We see people come to know Christ. And then we bring them in to the sanctuary and they begin to be discipled. That is such a worthy ministry, to take people one-on-one or small group and begin to walk with them to help them understand their faith and what they're doing. And it's amazing how people will blossom as they begin to catch the vision. Hey, God can use me too. That's an amazing revelation, is it not? Do you remember when you first discovered that God could use you too? And all of a sudden, your life changes in amazing ways. He goes on there in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul here is turning his attention to the generosity of the Philippians. Because you see, as he was on his missionary journey, they were the ones that were reaching out to help support him. He says, I want you to know I'm so thankful for that, for God's provision through you. You see, as one man said, Warren Wiersbe, he writes, life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments. And I like that. As Christians, we need to know there are no accidents in our lives. The Lord either brings things into our lives or allows things into our lives for a purpose. Paul said, I know, Philippians, that God raised you up to minister to my need, and I'm thankful for that. But even in that case, I want you to know that I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are. That's a big order. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We use that verse a lot, but generally not in terms of the Lord's provision, as Paul was talking about here, to his material needs. He says, I've learned to be content in every situation. Paul and I and you have to learn this attitude. And I'm not naturally content. My wife can tell you that. She's always continually reminding me that I'm a glass half empty person. And he says, she keeps telling me I need to change that. I need to, what, no, stop, wait, reverse that. You know, I'm a glass half full person. But it's a practice that we have to be involved with. We need to learn to be content, because if we believe that God is indeed sovereign, then we're exactly where he wants us to be with the resources that he's given us, because he knows what we need. Paul would tell Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Help me, Lord, to be content. I mean, the bottom line is, you know, when you stop and think about it, we as Americans, I mean, we're way up here in terms of the world and what they have and don't have. I mean, it's amazing. And we still find ourselves complaining like the Israelites, you know. We don't like that manna. We want something else. Angel food cake, right? And so we learn to be content. Contentment is the vehicle to peace. Lord, help me to be content today with where you have me, what I'm doing. Help me to just enjoy the journey. And that is such a challenge, because my contentment ultimately flows from Christ living in me. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You ministered to my need, Philippians. Think about someone who has ministered to your needs, and pray for them. Pray the Lord's blessing upon them. And then purpose to be someone just like them who can minister to the needs of someone else. That's so important. We are to be givers. And that's what the Lord has called us to. He's called us to servanthood. But that's not easy sometimes, because the people we're serving aren't necessarily appreciating what we're doing. But that's okay. The Lord appreciates what you're doing. And that's what's important. In verse 15, he goes on about this. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me or supported me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." So even when Paul was ministering in Thessalonica, the Philippians were ministering to him, and Paul reminds them of their faithful support. I so appreciate how the Lord works and how he weaves everything together, how the Lord will bring exactly what you need at the time, the support that you need to accomplish the task that he's given. He's so faithful in that. The wisdom that he imparts, you see, both physically and materially, spiritually. How God gives us the wisdom that we need. And they were a blessing to Paul. And he's going to liken their gift as a sacrifice to God. He says, verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So the blessing to Paul was actually a sacrifice in God's eyes. When you and I, when we enter into worship in the sanctuary, that's a sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of our lips that is ascending to the heavenly throne room, and it's pleasing to God. We can bless him. Paul says it is such a blessing that you were willing to give. He hits the matter of giving head on. It's not about Paul. It's about the giver. For you, for me, for us, as we give from what the Lord has given us, materially, spiritually, we are giving back to the Lord, which is entirely appropriate. He goes on there in verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I love the reality of God's faithful provision. But notice it doesn't say your wants. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches." God knows exactly what you need. He knows what I need. And he's only going to give us that which we need. And we need to be, again, what? Content with that. Realizing that he knows what's good for us. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Young and old will experience God's giving as they participate in ministering from their resources. That's one of the things that I so have a passion for, and that is to pass on to the younger generation the importance of that intimate connection with the Lord and service, that they can know and realize and understand that even the littlest ones have something to offer to the Lord, to help them to know that they can serve alongside of us. Will they do it perfectly? No, but that's okay. But they learn that they can be a tool in the hands of God. And so we teach them. He says, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we look at that. All of those benefits, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." So what are those benefits? Well, that's your assignment, to dig into the word and find out. We saw some of them, peace, joy, direction, confidence, strength. And you can go on and on and on to the things that God provides for us as we walk with Him. He'll never let us down. Where He calls us, He will provide for us. He will never let us fall short of what we need to accomplish the task that He's given. You remember the conversation that Moses had with Him on the backside of Midian? You know, he says, Lord, I'm slow of speech. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? Come on. I have this. You just need to trust me. Lord, send anyone else. No, it's you, Moses. But you can take your brother, Aaron, which ended up not working out so well because he led the golden calf detail. So when God calls you, rather than thinking about your shortcomings, you need to realize that that's exactly where God can be glorified, because where we are weak, He is strong. And all of a sudden, He gets the glory, and we realize and know and understand that it's not us at all. Listen, we find all we need in Jesus. Go to Him. Just spend time with Him. Hang out with Him. Spend time with Him regularly, every day. Just talking with Him. I love that hymn. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is that sweetness of fellowship, and I'm challenged as I read, you know, not only the Word, but I read testimonies of the saints of yesteryear. Walking, one of the fellows I can think about in this book, it was talking about him. He would go out and walk by himself out through the wilderness, and people would see him. I know he was unaware that they were there because he was so lost in the presence of God. And that's a challenge to me. Because so often the stuff going on around us is such a distraction. We need earplugs, spiritual earplugs. I think that's what we need in order to get through that. Last three verses, he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul closes this epistle talking about the fellowship in the body of Christ. That's pretty cool that he talks about those in Caesar's household. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, we know that Nero was on the throne, and that guy was bad. He was bad news all the way around. And yet, in the midst of this, being imprisoned there, Paul was sharing the gospel, and many came to know Christ because of that. And so there were many within Caesar's household that came to faith in Christ, the soldiers and others. Paul had an impact on those around him in the prison. Wherever you find yourself, have an impact. Be the salt and light. Be the aroma of Jesus. We don't have to beat people over the head with the Bible. We just talk to them. In love. People want to be loved. People want to know that there's someone that cares about them. And as you do that, people will respond to it. The last verse really is a blessing and a statement. He says in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul really extends the cord all the way from this last verse to the very beginning of his letter, which connects to the opening verses where he talks, as he usually does, about grace. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. May we be found to be men and women of grace. Not caught up in the law, not pursuing the do's and the don'ts, but rather pursuing the wonder of the amazing grace that Christ has provided for us. Our ministry, this epistle, begins and ends with grace. And the final word is what? Amen. Amen. So be it. May that be us. May we be those who truly walk this journey in joy, because we are in fellowship with the author of joy, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, for Paul's faithfulness to challenge us through this letter to the Philippians. Lord, we want to be those who are committed to joy. Ultimately, Lord, we want to be those who are committed to your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we continue the journey through your word together, that we would grow in our knowledge and grace of Jesus. And Lord, that we would then pass that on to others. Help us, Father, help us to be instruments in your hands to bring you glory. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would comfort every heart in this place, that the burdens would fall away, and that the blessings would be embraced. I pray, Father, tonight that each of us, Lord, would see this as a new beginning, a new journey, fresh, Lord, because you want to do a work, and we're excited about that. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that you would choose joy, and that you would find the strength that is available in Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.